Revelation chapter 2 again, please. Revelation chapter 2. The first seven verses of this chapter that we want to look at this morning by the help of God. As we commence this short series, looking at these seven letters to these seven churches. But before we come to the Word of God this morning, can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer, and let's seek His face. Our Father and our God in heaven, today we come to Thee. We acknowledge, O God, our great need of Thee. Realize, O God, just how much we need Thee now, particularly, Lord, as we come to Thy Word. We just pray, Lord, today that You'll open our eyes and open our hearts. We ask, O God, that today You'll come, make the pages of Holy Scripture live in our hearts and our lives by faith. Take that word, Lord, which Thou hast written. Take Thy word. And Lord, we just pray that You'd be pleased to write it upon all of our hearts just now. So hear and answer prayer. Give us, Lord, help as we would seek to give what Thou hast given to us. Lord, give help in the hearing. Lord, we just pray You'll give help in the understanding. We pray, Lord, that we might see and hear what God the Lord would have to say to us today. So come upon us, we pray, and give us help just now. In the Saviour's name we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. These seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor are very powerful and they're very pertinent. Their message and their instruction, I believe, is still as vital today and as timely today as they were when they were first written all those years ago. John, we've got to remember, was writing to actual churches. He was writing to actual bodies of believers in those various locations. And each of those assemblies of God where the people met. And as he wrote to the seven churches and to the various individuals in each of those churches, he gives an X-ray vision of their condition. Remember, he's not merely writing to people collectively, but he's also writing to people individually. And as we have pointed out in the past, that is how we always ought to approach the Word of God. Every time and any time we come to God's Word, we ought to see it as His Word to us personally at that particular time. We should never be so proud or so arrogant to think that God's Word at whatever time does not apply to us. And as we go through these seven letters, starting off this week and in the weeks that lie ahead in the will of God, we want to see in each of them the Word of God personally to our hearts and to our lives, because it is the intention always of the Lord, who is the sole King and Head of His Church, to always speak to His people and to instruct His people continually and individually. Now, there will be times when that word will be to encourage. There will be other times when that word will be to exhort. There will be times when that word will be to relieve and to give help. But there will be other times when that word will be to rebuke. What God had to say, as you read through many of these letters, they were words of rebuke. They were words of challenge. And what God had to say to the churches in that day, and what God often has to say to us today, can at times be hard and difficult. Words which I believe really strike at the heart. The word, you see, then, as now, is that sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These letters were the Lord's honest assessment of the spiritual condition of His people. They were not the platitudes of men. They were not the slap on the back from others. They're honest. They're truthful. They're faithful. And they're straight to the point, because they are God's appraisal of His people. They are the words from whom we got to realize who sees all things. The Lord who saw into the hearts of each one of his people and each of those various churches to which he wrote. And then he gives this evaluation and account of what he sees and what he already knows. You see, there is no hiding place today or at any time from the all-seeing eye of God. Because as you sit in this meeting today, God sees what no one else sees. And God knows what no one else knows. And as we go through these letters, we'll see how that outwardly they looked the part. They looked fine. But sadly, their hearts were far from God. And I think as you read these letters, not only was it sad that here were a people whose hearts had departed from God, but here were also a people who didn't even realize the awful spiritual condition of their heart before the Lord. So we move to look at these churches in turn and start off today with this church, this first church at Ephesus. It's the church that I have called the complacent church. The church at Ephesus already had received a letter from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And when Paul wrote to the church some decades before, he was writing to a church that was very strong spiritually. In many ways, the Ephesian church, when Paul was writing to them, was a model church, a model assembly. But that church has now changed. Because when John writes to them now, here in the book of Revelation, they are no longer held up to be that model people of God. Now they're in a crisis spiritually. There's formality, but there's no fervency. And the fire has gone out and the brightness for God has been dimmed. And slowly but surely over time, there's been a cooling of love and devotion for God. Because I believe they became too complacent and too confident. Oh, they had many great leaders, many powerful leaders. For some time, Paul himself ministered there. So also did Timothy. And the Apostle John as well was one of their pastors for a time. But sadly, they looked to the strength of their pastors and they worshipped the pastor rather than the Lord. And I believe we see that in verse number 1. Because the Lord has to come to them and remind them of exactly whose church it is. Because in verse number 1 he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, the 7 messengers or angels, and who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." He's reminding them. This is not the church of Paul or Timothy or John. This is my church. And I'm walking in the midst of my church. Am I looking right into the midst of my church? And so he cautions them and he reminds them not to be so centered upon man, but rather to look continually and constantly at the church as being the church of Christ, the one who walks in the midst of his church. As we go through these verses this morning, there are some things I want us to see. Some things which are commendable, but then also some matters which are not. As we look at this complacent church here in Revelation chapter 2, writing to the church at Ephesus, I want you to see first of all with me here the works that defined them. The works that defined the church at Ephesus. The opening words of this letter are, on their initial reading, very commendable. The Lord really gives a glowing report of this church. Look at verse 2, verse 3, "I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has laboured and has not fainted. So here's a spiritual summary of the activities of this church. Here's the works of this church and what they were involved in, what the church stood for. In their labours, they were very sincere. In verse number 2, it says, I know thy works and thy labour. Here were a people who were busy in the Lord's work. They had a full church program. They had a busy schedule, a busy church. They worked and they labored. Of course, that must always be the mark of a church of God. We must be a busy church. We must be an active church. And as people, the people of God, we must be busy and active in His church. Sadly, there are too many who don't want to work from God. Too many happy sit back and let everyone else do the work. But there must be hard work in the work of God. In the verse 2 there, that word labour, it speaks of intense labour. Labour almost to the point of exhaustion. Labour almost until you're weak. And of course, there must always be that careful balance, because sometimes we can be too busy in the work of God. And then sadly, in the other times, then there are times when others don't want to work at all. But this labour, these works here, they were sincere. Their labours also were steadfast, because look what it says in verse 2, and thy patience. It means patience under trials. They kept on going even when a good heart. They pressed on in the battle, and they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't give up at the first hurdle. They were patient and they were persistent. They didn't go back. Oh, here's a commendable group of people who were busy in the work of God. They could not be faulted for their labours. Their labour was sincere. Their labour was steadfast. But I believe as well in verse number 2, we see that their labour was sound. Because notice, in verse number 2, it says that they stood for truth, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Over in verse number 6, but thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a sect of people who went under the name of Christ. And yet their practices and their doctrines were anything but Christian. And the thing is that the church of Jesus, or the church at Ephesus here, they knew all about it. They could discern that which was evil and that which was wrong. And they stood for truth. They were the fundamentalists of their day. They exposed the heresy of false prophets. Look again there at verse number 2. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They had spiritual insight and spiritual discernment, and anyone who didn't conform to the word of God, they were given a short shrift. They were not having anything that resembled the apostasy or falsehood in any shape or any form. They unashamedly stood for truth, and they unashamedly exposed error. I dare to say that the Ephesian church, because of their stand, they came in for their fair share of criticism, their fair share of abuse. No doubt they were criticized for being too narrow-minded. They were being criticized for not being open enough and tolerant enough of the thoughts and the teachings of others. But here were people who were sound in their doctrine. Here were people who were sincere in their labors and steadfast in their work. What is not to commend these people? What a fine summary of Christian service and Christian sacrifice. Verse 2 and verse 3. Really are a summary of what the church should be. We should be sincere in our labours. We should be steadfast in our work for God and patient under the trials. We should also be sound in our doctrine. standing up for what we believe to be true according to the Word of God. The end of verse 3 is a very interesting little phrase there of the Lord, the commendation the Lord gives, and he says, and hast not fainted. Because of the trials and troubles that they were under, probably because of their stand for truth, they were under immense pressure, but they didn't faint. They didn't grow weary in well-doing. They remained true to the Lord and to his word. Oh, here were a group of people, a church, and they were entirely orthodox. They were a bastion of truth. They were a fortress for the faith. We could not and we cannot fault the Ephesian church for their works, for their worship, or for their witness. So these are the works that define them. But come further into this chapter and see not only the works that define them, but I want you to see further here with me now the weakness that damaged them. The weakness that damaged them. We come into verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This serving, sacrificial church had a problem. The opening words of verse number 4 stand as a stern rebuke to these people. And that word, nevertheless, there, it changes the whole tone of this letter. You put yourself in the place of the Ephesians as this letter has been read out. And up until now, you've been quite pleased with what you've heard. You would have been quite happy, oh, well, the Lord sees what we're doing. The Lord's pleased with what we're doing. Up until that point. But now the Lord comes, and he puts his finger on things that need to be put right. We can be orthodox, we can be fundamental, we can be sound. But we can also become cold. Because the Lord puts his finger on a weakness. And the Lord puts his finger on a deficiency within the church. And a deficiency which would be detrimental to their witness and to their work. What is it? Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Yes, they were working. Yes, they were witnessing. But they were not motivated in their work and in their witness by a love for Christ. It perhaps was the case that they were more concerned about popularity and praise than they were about their love for Christ. You see, what we do for the Lord is important. But so is why we do it. Our motivation is as important as our methods. It's interesting how the Lord frames this letter, because it's almost as a profit and loss account. There's all these credits on the one side, and yet there's this one debit on the other side. All the credits of the good works, the faithful service, the faithful stand for truth and against error, all those things that there are to commend the church, and yet there is this one debit. They've left their first love, and it seems as if that one debit wipes out all the credits. There's a lack of love for Christ. They served, but they didn't serve with a devoted passion and an all-consuming love for the Lord. You see, their love for Christ had grown cold. The busier they were, And this is something I want you to see. The busier they were, the further they drifted from the Lord. We can be busy, and we ought to be busy in God's work. But we also ought to mark and watch our walk with God in our busyness, in God's work. Their love for Christ had grown cold. As one Bible commentator describes it, there was labor without love. There was doctrine without devotion. There was teaching without tenderness. There was activity without affection. And these are hard words, folks. These are very unpalatable words, but they're very honest. When the Lord comes to his people and he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." How penetrating those words are even today. Because as the Lord looks past the facade and looks past the exterior, and as he looks past the veneer and right into your hearts today, is he saying, "I've somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." It's personal. It's singular. It's pointed. What is our first love? What is it that ought to define all that we do and ought to be our motivation in all that we do? A love for others? No. A love for Christ? You see, we will never fully do the work of God until, first of all, we have this love for Christ burning brightly within our lives. It's that warm, enthusiastic devotion to Christ. That zeal and compassion for Christ. That time when you were first saved and it took over your life and you had that desire of sweet fellowship for the Lord. And you had that desire to constantly be in that state of closeness to Christ. And you loved him more than anything else. And you put Christ before everything else and anything else. It's not talking here about love for others. It's talking about love for Christ. Because when we love Christ as we should, then our love for others will sort itself out. The problem today, as it was in the day when John was writing to the church at Ephesus, still remains the problem that we can leave our first love. We can leave that brightness and that love for Christ. That time when we put him first in everything. And it didn't matter about anything else and didn't matter about anybody else. We love Christ. And we wanted to do all that we could for him. We've put things before the Lord. We've put other gods before the living God. The God of ambition in our workplace, in our business. The God of amusement, the sports and the hobbies and the interests. And they all come in and they crowd out the Lord. And they take the place of Christ. Love for the idols of sport rather than the lovely Savior. Nothing wrong with sport or hobbies. Nothing wrong with outside interests. But listen, listen. When it becomes our God and it crowds out the Lord, then it becomes sinful. When sport takes precedence and priority over the Savior, then take heed. And I urge parents today, take heed that your children don't get so involved in outside activities and outside interests that there's no time for the house of God anymore. And as a result, they grow up not seeing any desire or any need to come to God's house. Have we left our first love today? Individually? Collectively? You think of those times you never missed your attendance at God's house. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you were here. You never missed the prayer meeting. It didn't matter what else was on. Didn't matter what other things had to be done. You were here. Your place was always occupied. On a Thursday night, prayer meeting came first. And rightly so. But things are different now. Life's got busier now. We just don't have the time anymore. And we've left our first love. Those times when your love for Christ burns so brightly. That honeymoon love, that love which nothing could put out. You love the Lord. Prayer was such a delight. The Bible was such a powerful book. But that was then. This is now. And somewhere in between, that love for Christ has waned. And the glow for Christ has gone. You see, these are things within the heart that only the Lord sees. Have you left your first love? I believe as you read verse number 4, and indeed other of these letters, you'll see how that this drifting, this coldness that had come in, it grieved the Lord. The Lord saying to these people, I've done so much for you. I gave my life. I died on the cross. I gave my all. I loved you with a love that's everlasting and a love that's unchanging, but you've turned away from me. You've left me. And it obviously grieves the heart of God. Listen to those words in verse number 5. There's three words in verse number 5 that have been upon my heart this week. I can't get them out of my mind. Verse number 5 where it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. What searching words. What humbling words. Here is the Lord himself saying of his people, you've gone back. Those times when you loved me more than anything else, you're fallen from that position now. This was a gradual process. They hadn't lost their first love, but they had left their first love. Little by little, step by step. That's how it always happens. You don't wake up one morning and think, well, I'm just going to leave Christ. I'm not going to love him today the way I loved him yesterday. No, the devil works much more wisely than that, much more deceptively than that. Little by little, step by step, over time, he will come and he will bring things that are legitimate, right. And he will say, you're too busy this week for God or for his house. Just don't worry about it this week. It'll be all right. But then it'll be next week. And then when next week comes, something else comes. And so it goes on. Little by little. Miss the services one time. And then it gets easier to miss it another time. Miss the Thursday night prayer meeting one time. And then it just becomes the norm. Leaving your first love doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. But it doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. Once in love with Christ, but now fallen out of love. No devotion to Christ the way it used to be. There's duty, but duty devoid of devotion. And all we've become is just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The works that defined them, there's the weakness that damaged them. But I want you to see something more here. I want you to see now the warning. The warning that disturbed them. What solemn words, searching words we've noticed already. But we're not finished yet. There's more. Notice the warning. There in the second half of verse number 5. The Lord says to these people who have left their first love, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Not talking about the eternal security of a believer here. What he is talking about is that God says, just as I have set up this church, so I can set aside this church. As I have been pleased to do all that I can, the Lord says, be warned. I can set you aside and use another. You see, no church, no body of people, no individual can claim to have a monopoly on God. That's why, folks, we have often stressed that we need to keep short accounts with God. It's not how we were last year with God, or 10 years ago, or when we were first saved. It's not even how we were last week. It's how we are now, right now, with God. Don't rely on the past, thank God for it. Don't depend on the past, but it is how you are now with God that matters. The Lord says, I will come. He's not talking about the second coming there, but rather he's talking about coming in judgment. Coming to purge. Coming to judge the sins of this church. It was George Whitefield who said that the sins of the church are far more offensive to God than the sins of the nation. I believe that to be true. The sins of his own redeemed people far more grievous to God than the sins of the unregenerate. And what greater love is there than leaving and forsaking our love for Christ? And the Lord says, I'll come. I will come. What do we read in 1 Peter? A verse we made mention of a few weeks ago. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. We can look around us today. We can look to society today, and we see so much that grieves us or ought to grieve us. But they're unregenerate people. They're held bound in their sin. What about us today? How are we with God? How can this situation be remedied? Well, there are three steps here that the Lord makes mention of in verse 5 as to how they were to get back to that place where they left off. You see, the Lord gave this warning and the Lord gave these instructions in his mercy, his love, because the Lord wanted them to come back to where they were. The Lord desires of his people that we always walk close to him. So he gives these steps here that these people were to put into place in order to get back to their first love. Verse 5, first of all, they were to remember. Remember. Literally, keep on remembering. Cast your mind back to that time when you loved Christ more than anything else. Cast that your mind back to that time when nothing was more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast that your mind back to that time when it didn't matter what else you were involved in or what other circumstances they were. You loved Christ and you stood for Christ. Remember how you loved the Lord. Remember how you never missed the attendance in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and the prayer meeting. Remember your first love. Not only were they to remember, but also in verse 5 we see they were to repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. In other words, turn back. That's what repentance is. Change of direction. Turn back to where you've left off, wherever it is you've left off following God, wherever it is you've left off loving God. Get back to that place. Whatever it is, or whoever it is that has replaced your first love for Christ, remove that and get back to Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The problem is, we turn that verse the other way round. We'll seek all these other things first and then give God what's left, and that usually isn't very much. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. They were to remember. They were to repent. But look at verse 5. They were also to repeat. And do. Do the first works. Get back to fellowship. Get back to that time, personal time with God. Get back to the Lord. Get on your knees today and get back to him. Wherever it is you've left off, those things that took up your time when you were first saved, do them again. You see, we can be orthodox, we can be fundamental, we can be sound in our doctrine, yes, even faithful in our service. But if we have left our first love, it's all in vain. Have you left your first love? Have you allowed the situations and the circumstances of life to come in? To crowd out Christ? You can blame everybody and you can blame every situation. But it's just between you and the Lord. I am accountable for my walk with God. And as God has searched my heart this week, and as God has challenged my heart this week, I pray God will challenge your heart too. Christ says to you today, as he asked three times of Peter, he said, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, look at all those things. Look at all those people. Tell me, do you love me more or do you love them more? Do you love them today? You say, of course we do. What is the first and the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It's not about giving to God what's left after everything else has taken priority. It's giving priority to the Lord. Lovest thou me more than these? Can we honestly look Christ in the face today and say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? Can we honestly say today that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind? We need to search our hearts today. We need to get right with God. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. We close with the words of verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I say to you today, these are not my words. This is not my message. I had another series planned to do, but we'll come to that in the new year in the will of God. But as God challenged my heart, God brought these verses and these chapters to me. So he that hath an ear, don't hear what Garth Wilson says to you today, but hear what the Spirit speaks and says to you today. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Today, don't look around to others. Don't measure yourself about how others are living for Christ or how much others love Christ. How are you living for him? How much do you love him? Do you love him today with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Does he have first place in your life? It doesn't matter what else comes or what else goes. Do you love Christ today more than anything else? May God search our hearts. May God work in our hearts. And may God challenge us all. And may we all get back to God. Get back to that place where we left him. Get back to our first love for Christ. Let's bow in prayer.